These Sundays after the Epiphany offer an opportunity for us to reflect on the question, who is Jesus? Is a chance following our celebration of Christmas, of the incarnation of God coming among us, putting on human flesh, is a time for us to ask, what does it matter that God becomes incarnate in the person of Jesus? What does it mean for us that the eternal Word of God, present at the creation, puts on human flesh, walks among us, shares our human life? It's no accident these Sundays offer, particularly in the Gospel, times to reflect on these questions, times to come to an understanding of who is Jesus. For the word Epiphany is a Greek word, a word that means to be revealed, to be made manifest, to show forth. And so in these Sundays after the Feast of the Epiphany, Jesus is revealed to us, and we have a chance to see who he is. In today's Gospel, John the Baptist is the one who's doing the revealing. John, about whom we heard regularly in Advent, John the Baptist, about whom we heard last Sunday, baptizing Jesus in the River Jordan. Today, he is helping us understand who Jesus is. Now, in John's Gospel, John the Baptist does not actually have there's not a description of John the Baptist baptizing Jesus. Just John reflecting on the fact that he baptizes Jesus, that he sees the Holy Spirit descend as a dove and rest on Jesus. And John comes to understand through that experience who Jesus is. In today's Gospel, John says, "Here is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." John sees Jesus revealed in his baptism as the one who is fully human and also fully divine, the one who is the Lamb of God, the one who is in fact the Son of God. This image of Jesus as Lamb is one that is used throughout the New Testament. And in some ways, it's a curious choice. When you think about a lamb, I suspect you don't think of the strongest, fiercest creature. Lambs tend to be vulnerable. They tend to be animals who are prey, who are at the mercy of larger, fiercer creatures. And yet the New Testament tells us that Jesus is the Lamb, and that through the death of the Lamb, there is triumph. The power of death itself is broken. That the Lamb is offered giving himself, giving over his life. And through that offering, we share, through baptism, in his victory over sin and death, in the victory of the Lamb. Some of you, just a few weeks ago, concluded a book study of the book of Revelation, and this idea of Jesus the Lamb is part of that book, particularly in chapter 5, where we hear that the Lamb is the one who is worthy. It says, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slaughtered to receive power, honor, and blessing." That chapter also tells us that the Lamb was slaughtered, and through his blood, we are set free to be God's people. And so this one who is the Lamb of God comes taking away the sin of the world, comes setting us free. And John reveals this one who is Jesus, who comes to set us free from all that separates us from God, that all that separates us from our neighbor, the one who comes to take that away and through his death and resurrection to set us free to love as God loves. That is to love abundantly, extravagantly, without counting the cost, to love by giving of ourselves in service of others. Through his testimony, as with all things about John the Baptist, John is revealing Jesus. John is pointing to Jesus. John is not about focusing on himself, but he directs others to Jesus. And so through his declaring Jesus to be the Lamb of God, two of John's own disciples leave him, and they go and follow Jesus. Everything about him points to bringing others to Jesus, to revealing who Jesus is. And so we learn in today's Gospel that Andrew leaves John and follows Jesus. and brings along with him his brother Simon, whom Jesus renames Peter, that sign of a new and deepening relationship of transformation. That's what name change is about. Something's happening in their lives. Now, what I find interesting is that when these two come to Jesus, Jesus does not offer them a mission statement. He doesn't offer them an explanation of what he's going to accomplish through his ministry. He doesn't tell them how they can share in his work, what positions they might have, what tasks he might give them to do. Instead, Jesus invites them into discernment and into relationship. The first thing Jesus says to them is, "What are you looking for?" Jesus invites them to come and find out who he is, to find out what it is they are looking for. For they have choice here. Jesus is not coercing them. He's inviting them, and they need to discern, will they follow him? In return, they ask Jesus a question. They ask, "Where are you staying?" Which seems at some level a very practical kind of question, but I think it's about something much deeper. It's more about, what is Jesus about? What is he doing? Where does he live? What's happening? They're trying to learn who this Jesus is. But again, Jesus doesn't try to sell following him. He simply says, "Come and see." So Jesus doesn't convince or coerce. He leaves the choice to them. And then he invites them to begin a relationship with him, to begin to experience who he is and the life to which he is calling them. Those who study and write about church growth suggest that Jesus is on to something. When a person invites someone they have a relationship with, someone they know, to a church, that person is more likely to stay because there's a sense of connection and belonging from the beginning. For the reality is that we humans seek relationship. We seek to be known and to know others. And we seek meaningful connections with people, relationships that can change us and transform us, and relationships that can then in turn transform the world. And Jesus, the Lamb of God, is revealed to be that one who invites us into life-changing relationship, the one who invites us into a life that sets us free, free to be the people of God, to be the people who love as abundantly as Jesus loves, who welcome others, especially the vulnerable and the outcast, to be the people committed to working for justice, who seek to build here in this place at this time the kingdom of God, to be about the business of the kingdom in this world and in this life. This past Thursday night, several of us from this parish attended an event sponsored by the Center for Reconciliation. Now, you may know the Center for Reconciliation grew out of discernment around what to do with our cathedral building once services were suspended. And what has emerged from that is the Center for Reconciliation, which is committed to racial reconciliation. And it's committed to telling the story of the Diocese of Rhode Island, as well as our state, in its complicity in racial oppression, beginning with the slave trade and right up to the present. On Thursday night, they offered a celebration of the life and ministry of Dr. Martin Luther King, Jr. Several from this parish attended. Our own Del Glover, who's a member of the board of the Center for Reconciliation, was one of the organizers of that event. And it was a remarkable night, a night where people shared reflections, where young people from the music school performed. And what was interesting was almost all of the speakers were people of color, something those of us who are white don't often get to experience, and most of them were young. They were in their teens and their 20s. Each of the speakers spoke very briefly, just a couple of minutes, but offered a very personal reflection on the 6 principles of nonviolence of Dr. King. These are fundamental tenets of his philosophy, which he described in his first book, Stride Toward Freedom, published in 1958. Let me share with you those 6 principles and offer a brief reflection on what the speakers said. Principle 1, nonviolence is a way of life for courageous people. It is active, nonviolent resistance to evil. It is aggressive spiritually, mentally, and emotionally. Principle 2, nonviolence seeks to win friendship and understanding. The end result of nonviolence is redemption and reconciliation. The purpose of nonviolence is the creation of the beloved community. Principle 3, nonviolence seeks to defeat injustice, not people. Nonviolence recognizes that evildoers are also victims and are not evil people. The nonviolent resistor seeks to defeat evil, not people. Principle 4, nonviolence holds that suffering can educate and transform. Nonviolence accepts suffering without retaliation. Unearned suffering is redemptive and has tremendous educational and transforming possibilities. Principle 5, nonviolence chooses love instead of hate. Nonviolence resists violence of the spirit as well as the body. Nonviolent love is spontaneous, unmotivated, unselfish, and creative. And finally, Principle 6. Nonviolence believes that the universe is on the side of justice. The nonviolent resistor has deep faith that justice will eventually win. Nonviolence believes that God is a God of justice. And so these young people shared their reflections on these six principles and did so in very personal ways. They talked of what it took for them to learn about nonviolence as even a possibility, of how they learned that it takes much work and practice and takes communities of people to sustain someone in this work. They talked about their experience of coming to realize they could choose how to respond. They did not have to return violence with violence. You don't have to hurt those who hurt you. There was one young man in particular who struck me in what he said. He talked of experiencing violence against himself and perpetuating violence against others, of attending too many funerals, of having his eyes open to the silence of cycle of violence and trying to break it, of choosing not to act from hate, to stop returning violence for violence. And he talked about how difficult it is and how it requires daily practice and commitment. Dr. King's six principles point to the call to be the beloved community, a community called by God to live by love, to make love known in the world, and to be a people committed to working for justice, to live just as Jesus loves, not hating, but loving all. So just as Jesus invited Andrew and Peter and the first followers to come and see, to enter into relationship with him, Jesus invites us this day to come and see who Jesus is, to enter into relationship with the one who sets us free to love, to become the people God calls us to be, to build the beloved community in this place. And so let us commit ourselves to this, and let us invite others to join us, to be this beloved community with us. And like John the Baptist, may everything we do be focused on Jesus. May we reveal Jesus to the world, a world so far from his love. And like Dr. Martin Luther King Jr., may we give our lives entirely over to love, that the hate of this world will be won over by the love of God, by the power of the death and the resurrection of the Lamb of God, in whom there is victory of love over the power of evil, sin, and death. Amen.